Don't forget the background to 1 Thessalonians. We've described it to you. It was a strange city. Paul never did have a chance to minister very long there, but he ministered very effectively, and a nucleus, a remnant, really got saved and went along in deep conviction of the gospel. However, there were other problems. There was a group that quit their jobs and started to look for the second coming and gave up everything and sold their property. And this was a terrible thing because this was exactly what hurt the image of Christianity in the early stages of the New Testament church. Secondly, somebody had forged Paul's name to a letter and said that the Apostle Paul had changed his mind about the tribulation and that the church at Thessalonica right then was going through the tribulation. Now, the tribulation affected these people in this way. The Christian said, God doesn't love us. He's allowing us to go through the tribulation. And so Timothy and Silas brought these bad news to Paul. Thirdly, the Jews were doing everything in their power to remove this church because they hated Christianity, because Christianity accepted Christ as Messiah. Fourthly, the Gentiles were in business making idols and selling them at a good profit and had many religious ideas on a commercial plane. The Gentiles did everything they could to fight Christianity, which did away with commercialization and the idols and the various things that they purchased to remind them of this religious value, which was simply superstition. And so this church had all kinds of problems. Regardless of its difficulties, it did one thing. It sent money to the apostle through Silas and through Timothy. 2 Corinthians 8:1, and Paul was at Berea preaching, and this church took up an offering and sent money. The second thing that the remnant of believers did in this church, we said in our first week, is they went to work and got second shift jobs. They worked at two jobs for the purpose of supporting the ministry and sending money to Paul. Thirdly, they had a New Testament visitation program, such as the disciples in the 70 in Luke 10. And these people went out by twos, and although they had two jobs, one in the daytime and one at night, they methodically arranged their schedule to go out by twos to preach the gospel. Now get a picture of that. In view of all their problems, they still had two jobs, gave everything they could except keeping just enough to exist on, and at the same time went out two by two to win souls. Now the Jews were against them, the Gentiles were against them. The doctrine was mixed up because of a weaker element within their numbers. And yet, with all of this, they stayed true to God and got second shift jobs and studied and won souls. Now, that's why many things are said the way they are pertaining to this church. For example, starting at verse 5 for review and then going on. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, Paul said, but when I preached, I had power, but also, he said, in power. Now, in the original Greek, it reads like this. For the gospel came not in the letter of the word of God, but it came in the spiritual life and endued power and residential power of the Holy Spirit of the word. That's what the Greek says. And so Paul said, we didn't come to you in the letter of the word of God, with all of its rules and ritualisms and all of its traditional concepts, which are simply interpreted by mankind to be religious symbols in their natural mind. We came to you with the Word of God accompanied by a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, which makes that Word live and produces not only endued but residential power for those that hear it. Now that's precisely what the Greek says, and in the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but because we had that kind of an entrance among you, he says, we did so with much assurance. In other words, our ministry was always confirmed by power. Now, may I stop there for a moment to say this. The only way that any child of God can have much assurance is when he has the power to live the Christian life in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody can live in sin and have assurance, we have said many times. No one tonight can go out and live in sin and be sure they're saved. If they were saved, they are saved. But they cannot be sure that they were saved if they are practicing sin, because the Holy Spirit has so ordained it. In 1 John, we have 16 times the word know or known or have known is mentioned, and always in relationship to assurance. If we walk in the light, we can have the assurance. If we love one another, we can have the assurance. If we go to the cross, we can have the assurance. Now, these things aren't conditional for salvation, but they are conditional for assurance of salvation in the mental attitude of the believer's heart. And so that's a guide stone that God has produced and established in order that people could not live in sin and take grace as a license to sin. And so Paul said every time we came, we had the power and we had much assurance. Some of the folks know already, many weeks ago, a certain girl who had been in bondage for 15 years came to our service. She came to her second service here. That night, she made it known that she did not want to come back. Number one, because she had paid the price of legalism, paid the price of ritualism, and paid the price of simply being traditional in her religion. She was sick and tired of it, fed up, and any time anybody came to her and enforced her upon her religious rules, she would just completely alienate from them immediately. So she said, I will not in any way go back to church. I'm not interested. And made a joke out of it because she wasn't going to get back and ever get mixed up into a system such as she'd been in for 15 years. So we were deeply concerned and prayed about it. And I wanted to go up to see her immediately, but the Spirit of God said, no, don't do it. I'll bring something to her life and she'll call you. The following week went by, and on our way back from Portland, I said to whoever was with me that day, let's go up and win this girl to the Lord. And the Spirit said again, no, don't. Remember what I told you. I'll bring something to pass in her life and she'll call you. So immediately I obeyed the voice of God. And then recently on a Wednesday night, two of the ladies, Nancy and Carol Bailey, went up to her place and she had a broken foot. She fell down on her way to work. Her foot was broken and she was bedridden. And immediately she told them to be sure and tell the pastor to come up. So she didn't want anything to do with us, although she respected us. She didn't want anything to do with any church because to her it was a status symbol system of religion. And so Leo and I went up and paid quite a long, extensive visit. We did not witness to her about Jesus Christ or salvation. We did witness to her about creative, positive, abundant living in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we felt very definitely constrained not to give her an invitation. So I went back this week for the second time, and this week she was ready. And this girl who had been in bondage 15 years, in 35 to 40 minutes of tears, simply received peace in her heart for the first time. This is what she said to us. I don't know what it is to have peace, so don't talk peace to me, because I don't understand it. And so the loving gospel of Jesus Christ came in and cleansed her, and Jesus Christ gave her peace. Needless to say, with all the hang-ups of 15 years, she's desperately going to need prayer. But at least she received Christ and has glorious peace. And we're so thankful. She was a school teacher in New York City and was a marvelous school teacher while she was in the other faith. And so, when she received the Word of God, this is what she told me. I received the Word of God because I never really saw God move quite like this. I had no intention of coming to you, no intention of coming back to take a chance of getting involved in that ministry down there. But then there was such a little thing unbeknown to us, except God said that he was going to do something to make her call us. Then there was such a thing, such as a needy person, that made that call. Now, over and over again, we are seeing the Word of God come with power. To me, this is the marvel of the ministry. We were in Framingham, Massachusetts last night. We had our second largest crowd in the history of our Bible study up there. Simply an amazing turnout with a tremendous meeting. Got home at 5:45 this morning promptly, right on the button. Secondly, we received a call from the great metropolis of Boston, and a group says, will you come down and start a Bible study right in the heart of Boston? And if you will, we'll guarantee you all the support in the world that you'd ever want. That call came in tonight. Last night, pastors came to the study, desperately seeking help for their local ministries in our Framingham Bible Assembly. And over again, we see people today that are hungry and thirsty, not just after the Word of God, but after the Word of God that has the residential power of the living Christ with it. And people want that today. And so, the Word of God says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, listen carefully. Many of you parents, in dealing with your children, give them the word only. How about letting them see the power that goes with the word? Now, let's see. You've got to be in bed at such a time. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And all the time, you're projecting an image to that kid that makes him really dislike you and dislike your Christianity as well. Not that what you're saying is not absolutely correct and orderly, but the problem is you don't have the power of God's sustaining grace and the power of God's manifested love to accompany that type of letter conviction, and that's what alienates young people and teenagers by the thousands today, and in some cases sends them into an extreme opposite philosophy such as the hippies have. We need a ministry that has some power. And we need to preach the Word of God and have our gospel come in the residential power of the living Christ. Now that's exactly what this writer here, Paul, says to this church. He said, when I came to you, it was a very short time that I was with you, but when I preached, I had the residential power of God to back me. Now I thank God tonight, by the grace of God, we are growing very much in this area, your pastor and as well as the body, but I thank God tonight that I can say that I have been here not in word only, but in power. I thank God tonight that hundreds of supernatural things have happened in this ministry that you can't even tonight even begin to figure out. I thank God tonight that in all the marvels and mysteries of trials and all the complications of tribulation, and all the unknown quantity of misunderstanding, that God's power tonight has accompanied this ministry, and right tonight it is absolutely and without question the largest church in this state, and the third or fourth largest church in the entire New England region, and is heading for a goal to reach all America with a new philosophy, along with many other wonderful men of God who have the same thing in mind in definite locations here tonight. And I thank God that this ministry, by the grace of God, as the corporate body, is hid with Christ in God and takes the attitude of growing. And I thank God that by the grace of God, the gospel comes in residential power. That will affect the life of a young child. It'll affect the life of a teenager. It'll affect the life of a corporate mystical body. Because what they want today is reality of life, and that reality doesn't come in just the letter of the law. And you can go around telling people they've got to be born again, and you can tell your kids what they ought to do and what mistakes other people are doing and other kids are doing, but if there isn't the power of residential divine love, if there isn't the power of residential patience, if there isn't the power of residential peace, if there isn't the power of residential abundant living, then you can just be sure that you'll never get by with helping that child. That child is looking for something besides your word of admonition. And that's why up here we have one tremendous time serving God. That's why we go bowling, win souls right on the bowling alley. That's why we go downstairs and marvel at the tremendous communication and discussion, which is completely controlled beautifully because of the Spirit afterwards. That's why we come up here and pray by twos, three out of the last four bowling nights at 2 o'clock, praying lovingly, and the voices are going up to God in the sweetness of one tremendous evening, is because not just the Word accompanies us in our social aspect of our ministry, but the power of God does too. And we've won more souls bowling than most churches did last year in their services in the state of Maine. Now, you can believe that or not, but that's the gospel truth. Now then, thank God. Many years ago, in that old parsonage, when it looked like it hadn't been inhabited since Noah's day, but I knew the past pastor had been there. The grass hadn't even seen a lawnmower since 1883. Now, right away, I'm spoiling a good evening for some people that will be offended who I wasn't even thinking about them. What I mean was, I said to the Lord up in that old attic, I think you call it an attic, I only went up there once in my life, and then I talked to the Lord and get out in a hurry. And I said, listen, Lord, I am not going to stay here in the ministry unless I have the power to go with my message. I am not going to go through the motions. I am not going to be just another pastor with 60 people, and they're faithful and I'm faithful and everybody's faithful, but nobody's seeing much happen. I am not going to do it. And furthermore, Lord, I'll go back and sell or do anything. I'm not going to do it. And you know what God said? I don't want you to do it either. He said, just in case you don't want to, I don't want you to either. That's exactly what he said. And I said, Lord, now I expect some things for you, and I'm going to command that you do certain things. And I based that upon Isaiah 45:12, command ye me, verse 11 in particular. And I said, Lord, listen, as long as I walk in the light and love you and let your grace and your righteousness and your mercy take over, I command you to bless the message. I command you to give us a ministry that will reach souls, and I command you to give us a body that will grow in unity. Then I got condemned for commanding, and then I put the verse over again. I said, well, that's what it says, command ye me, so I do it anyway, Lord, even if I'm condemned doing it. Now listen, there's not a reason in the world why parents and why Sunday school teachers, why our bus drivers, and by the way, we're going to have some fine buses. We're going to bring some news to you tonight. I think we're all ready to move in to one of the finest ministries, Lord willing. We're going to have the new buses we need. Lord willing, we're going to have the grammar school that we need right out here. And Lord willing, we've already ordered the carpet, and we're going to have this carpeted and paneled and have our Bible college going full force next spring with full VA credit unless some unforeseen thing happens. So, this coming Sunday, for the first time, we go on the entire northern section of Maine by cables. That's Presque Isle, Limestone, Sherman Mills, and all up through there. There's not a place in the state of Maine, including the potato country, where they will not be getting our program first class starting Sunday, because we go on Channel 7. Phase 2 of Vision World Television. God is moving. Now, the word isn't just in the letter. You've said it, and you've been a part of it every inch of the way. This ministry is not just a ministry of talking, it's a ministry of doing. And it's a ministry in which the residential power of the living Christ accompanies the Word of God. Now I hope that by the grace of God, that we can have a ministry that'll save. We're reaching Jews, and we're reaching every kind of person living with a message of life. Now I want you to do this with me. Continue to pray that our message as a body will never go back to the Word only. I know that as you're seated in your pews tonight, you're very much aware and sensitive to what I mean. There are many sweet, loving Christians tonight across America that'll go to heaven. There's some fine Bible-believing pastors that are just as fine of men of God as you'll ever find in the world. They have no power in their ministry. And there's no power behind the word that they preached. They preach the same word. Read some of my letters on file. We preach it, but it doesn't happen. We believed it, but nothing happens. We pray, but nothing happens. Discouragement and depression is characterizing thousands. Now, why is it? I believe it's a simple thing of simply taking God at His word and believing Him and not living by feelings. And remembering this, that our circumstances are not a series of things that would make us to hide from God. But our circumstances are a series of things that happen to be a meeting place for us where we meet God. So, needless to say that in 1971, it is most thrilling to see some of the people get saved that are getting saved. To see the baptisms every single Sunday. Highest ever in the first month of January and February. Never have we had this many. On and on you could go with it. A week ago, the greatest offering on this time of year we've ever had in our history. More people praying. More people busy for God. More people happy, which is very, very important. More people just plain satisfied with Jesus Christ than ever before. And I think it's some thrilling because it means that we don't have just the word only, we have the power. When we go in prayer tonight, that's what we'll be doing. We won't be here just praying because of the word, but when we pray tonight, we'll say, Dear Father, now that this girl has accepted Jesus, make her an outstanding witness. And we'll pray for many right here in this room and many outside of the room, and we'll know that the Lord Jesus will answer and move in those prayers. Now, verse 6, and you become followers of us and of the Lord. Notice two things. They became followers of the corporate body and of the Lord. They didn't just follow the Lord. They followed the body before they followed the Lord because they got to know the Lord in the body because the Lord is the body. So you became followers of us. Immediately when you get saved, you find yourself, as you have, a good corporate body, and you obey it. And you listen to what they're talking about, what they're saying. And you line up with what they say lovingly and sweetly, and you find that you're in the midst of a personal revival. Having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that this affliction, in the Greek it says, because you received the word of God with affliction, because you received it in suffering, that made you examples because of the power which accompanied the word in your life. That's what the Greek says. Because of that, in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of God not only in Macedonia but and in Achaia, but in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. In closing tonight, I like what a great man of God by the name of George Matheson, a preacher of Scotland that was stricken blind in his ministry, and Mr. Matheson said this. For many years I thanked God for my roses, but I never thanked Him for my thorns. One night I was preaching about the glorious grace of sight, spiritual vision, because George Matheson won many to Christ, though he was a blind preacher, even as that tremendous servant, Al Crocker. George Matheson was in the middle of a usual evangelistic sermon in Scotland, and when he was preaching, all of a sudden, a tremendous vision took over his soul and his mind. He stopped and wept like a baby and sat down, and he said, Don't stop the service. Whatever you do, don't stop the service. God is dealing with me. And then right there, the Lord Jesus Christ helped him to love and to glory in his blindness and to glory in his thorn and in his loss of sight. And he put up his hand before that tremendous audience, in which the balcony was full, and maybe 3,000 to 4,000 people were gathered out in a midweek meeting. And Mr. Matheson put up his hand, and he said, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the glory of my blindness. Little did I know tonight the matchless love and grace and fellowship of God until your Holy Spirit touched me in my message. He said, never have I gloried in my blindness. Never have I gloried in my affliction. Never did I know what Paul meant. But he said, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to preach anymore tonight. And I don't want anybody to go home. I just want to glory in my thorns and in my affliction, even as I have in the roses or the good things in my life. I like what George Fox, that great preacher, said. He was placed in the prison in terrible conditions. They'd take off people's clothes and put all the prisoners in together and then not feed them and not give them any water. Somebody asked George Fox, how can you stand that kind of imprisonment? And he said, God has never given me a prison sentence yet in which I didn't win many prisoners to their flesh to Jesus Christ in that cell. And he said, every time that I've been placed in prison, I have won literally hundreds to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said this, he said, if only Christians would realize when God places them in the circumstances of prison life, is to lead other prisoners out free. Friends, that's the principle of suffering tonight. There is a suffering which is by grace. There is a suffering which is by discipline. There is a suffering which is for the benefit of others. And whatever the suffering is tonight, that is the purpose of it. Paul said, you received the word of God with much affliction. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. So many times that we as Christians have natural faith, we have natural hope, and we live in our natural emotions. And though we stay free from certain kinds and certain acts of sin, little do we realize that the natural aspect of life is operating in our mortal body. And the Lord showed Paul that his worship was natural, that his devotion was natural, that in many cases his hope was circumstantial. His faith was regulated by his very circumstances, and the Lord did this to this great man of God. In verse 9, and he said unto me, that's after he prayed for the thorn that came to him, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And God said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, would I rather what? Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in what? In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul said, I want you to know that whatever my affliction is, whatever my distress is, whatever my trial is, whatever my thorn is, I glory in it. I glory. And that spoke to me tonight that, oh, what a beautiful thing it is to glory in the cross life. Instead of considering the cross life our enemy, the cross speaks of suffering and trials and identification with death. And instead of considering the cross to be our enemy, instead of considering our afflictions to be our adversaries, instead of considering the terrible adversities to be something that opposes, oh, to glory in them. And to say, Lord Jesus, I take great pleasure in the cross, because out of that comes your strength. Out of that comes new resurrection life. Out of that comes a new relationship. Out of that comes a new experience with you. And so, Lord Jesus, I not only glory in my roses, I glory in my thorns. I not only glory in my tribulation, but I also glory in every single necessity that I have. And Paul learned it well and learned it beautifully, that he was to glory in his cross experiences with Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that many of you out here tonight would remember that it takes the water of tears to make the rainbow. That it takes the cloud in order to allow the rainbow to be beautiful. And the reflection of the sun rays. And it takes the sufferings and the trials to give you a rainbow in your life. When we consider the unusual difficulties today of just plain living, of just plain communicating in this society, of just plain going through life with all the disease and heartaches and sickness and troubles of misunderstanding. And then we get a new sight on Jesus, and we glory in our cross. We take pleasure in our afflictions, and we're very pleased that we have the privilege to go, and we thank God for the thorns of the cross. And so I hope that you'll understand with me tonight that this is what made them a great example. This was the reason that their church was heard everywhere. And this is the reason tonight why you and I can taste the wonderful love and compassion of a suffering Savior who now is resurrected in our hearts from the dead. And who wants to resurrect us from all the death of our natural life. He wants to resurrect us from natural devotion, natural relationships, natural singing, natural communication, natural hope, natural statements. God's love and God's power tonight wants to resurrect us from all the natural realm of the soul and make us a spiritual, quickened, spiritual being, which is simply glorying in the cross as well as in the beauty of resurrection in good times when things are going well. Would you bow your hearts, please, with us? Father, we thank you tonight that the Christian life has every possible provision. Oh God, we thank you for saving that girl this week. We thank you for saving that couple Monday night that was in deep trouble as a married, in a marital union. We thank you, Lord, for saving others Wednesday night on the visitation and throughout the week from our people. Lord, this is a day when life is spreading, when the seeds are being shed abroad into the soils of men's hearts. This is a day, Lord, when just before you come back, we have a moment as it is to really take advantage of redeeming the time. This is a day when we can get to know you in suffering and know you in adversity, know you in affliction as we never have before. This is a day when Jesus can be everything to us. This is a day when His grace and His person and His love and His body can mean so much as we settle down with Him only just before His second return. So tonight as we go to prayer in just a moment for other pastors, for other churches, for the vision of our ministry, for the whole, we pray it'll be a wonderful time of power when we'll go to God, not in the word and letter of our prayer, but in the power. And oh God, give us what we need most, which is the fullness of Jesus, even now. Bow your head.